This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. My dear brothers, when I graduated in 2007, one of the first jobs that I was able to obtain or to get was to work at my cousin's drug rehabilitation center in Cape Town, South Africa. And I was asked to come there every day, Mondays to Thursdays, for an hour to teach the men and the boys at this center the basics about Islam. The fundamentals of Islam, the pillars of Iman, how to take wudu, how to pray. Because for many of them, most of them were Muslims. And they were recovering drug addicts. They were people that were in the center because of their drug addiction. And most of them, if not all of them, had very little understanding of Islam. And so that was my first experience in da'wah. Coming home and having to work with people that are heroin addicts or meth addicts or people that are addicted to all sorts of drugs. And many of them having severe social problems. Boys that have been sexually abused or physically abused. Boys that have been, you know, abandoned as children or as babies. And they had so many different issues. And those that were married also had a number of problems. What I realized at that time is that there are certain issues that we need to address for our youth and even for those who are older. Certain issues that exist in the community that we need to be aware of. And certain ways in which we need to prepare our young people for when they become older so that they can deal with their own personal problems and also all of the things that they face on a daily basis. Just this morning, I was watching a video about an Egyptian sheikh and, you know, he specializes in dealing with doubts and misconceptions against Islam and about Islam. So he's addressing this issue. And I find it very interesting that one of the main takeaways that I took from watching this video was that there are people right now that claim to be Muslim. And we, perhaps I should not use the word claim because that seems sinister, but rather I should say they are Muslims in the community that believe in the theory of evolution or they believe that it is compatible with Islam. But what they do is they do not discuss it deeply from the Islamic perspective, but they do an hour video or they do a series of videos in which they show how strong and how powerful the evidence for the belief in evolution is. And then they are quiet and silent and they provide no evidence from the Quran and Sunnah to explain, to counter or to refute. And so they leave the youth believing that Islam has no answers to these modern problems, these scientific theories or ideologies. And at that time, the Muslim youth have no answer to those things that they are being bombarded with every single day. So what I would like to do in this khutbah, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, is to first talk about certain issues that are internal to the Muslim community. We do not want to talk about all of those campaigns against the Muslims. We don't want to talk about the false propaganda that comes outside of the community. We don't want to talk about geopolitics, no. But we want to look at ourselves. In the khutbah that I gave last week, I spoke about the signs and the characteristics of the munafiq. Not so that we could go around and saying, oh, that brother, mashallah, not mashallah. Let me use a different word. A'udhu billah. You know, that brother or that sister, a'udhu billah, they've got, you know, one of those characteristics that the khatib was talking about last week. That's not why we study Islam. We don't study it so that we judge and that we give ahkam and we give rulings on the people. But we look deep inside ourselves and I say to myself, that when I speak, do I lie? When I make promises, do I keep them or do I break them? When I'm entrusted with things, do I keep those trusts and I value it and I protect it? And when I argue, am I vulgar? Do I curse? Is that me? When you read the Quran, you're not looking for ways in which to put down other Muslims. You are looking for ways to improve yourself and those around you. So we don't study Islam so that we can, you know, put ourselves on that pedestal and we become judges and arbitrators and we see who's right and who's wrong. No, the first person is the person in the mirror. That's the first person you're looking at. So what we want to do is we want to examine our societies, we want to examine our communities, and we want to ask these questions. Because the first reason why our youth struggle with all of these doubts and all of these desires, whether it be drug addiction or alcoholism, or whether it be the music scene, or whether it be, you know, all of these sexual desires that they are bombarded with every single day. They face it on a daily basis. He's out there watching a video about ducks on YouTube, and on the side there's a video inviting him to watch something which is haram. Isn't that the case? You're watching a video and then there's an ad with something that stimulates your sexual desire. A'udhu billah. This is the reality of our situation. Even when your intentions are sincere, what then if the youth are actively looking out for those things? It's even worse. So the first problem we have is weak conviction. I don't know about you, and I'll only speak about myself. But when I was growing up in Cape Town, I wasn't taught about Allah. I wasn't taught about His rahmah and about His grandeur. I wasn't taught about His creation. No one spoke to me about the forgiveness of Allah and His mercy and the extent of His creation. No one taught me about the beauty of Islam. We were just Muslim and we took it for granted as that. Do you pray? Do you attend the Jummah khutbah? Do you eat pork? Do you drink alcohol? And if you answered these questions correctly, that was sufficient. But what we find is that we are not instilling in our youth strong yaqeen and conviction in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and belief in this religion and the prophets and in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is something that we need to be aware of, and we'll address that later. Number two, personal problems and social issues. And like I started the khutbah, this is a big problem. When you see someone who doesn't pray, when you see someone who doesn't wear hijab, when you see someone who's clubbing, and, you know, is there a whole list of things. No attachment to the religion whatsoever. Why? Why is that the case? I've counseled youth in Malaysia and many other countries, and what I have found is that if I sit with them long enough, I will discover that there is a social, personal reason for their lack of commitment to Islam. My parents are going through a divorce. My father is abusive. I was abandoned as a child. My ustad used to beat me. Now I don't like Islam anymore. That's very common. My ustad was harsh. My ustad was not a nice man. So now, you know, I don't want to be a Muslim, because that's what Islam is all about. Because the people that I interacted with that were supposed to be pious and righteous and people of character didn't possess those qualities. And so that means that Islam is not really a real religion. It's not sincere. It has no real effect on the people. So we need to examine these problems and we need to address them. Many of these kids and these youth and these teenagers, they have nowhere to go. They have no one to talk to. That's why at the school where I teach, I constantly tell them, even though perhaps it falls on deaf ears, I say to them, if you have issues, come and talk to me. Tell me what's going on in your life. If you have a problem, I'm not saying that I can solve your problems, that I can make them go away. But sometimes all you need to know is that someone supports you. One of my friends used to work for a suicide hotline in Cape Town. And he said, wallahi, most of the time we could just talk down people from committing suicide by making them understand that we were there for them. Because that's all they need. They need to know that someone cares. Someone's worried about them. And isn't this one of the greatest attributes of a mu'min? That he has rahmah and genuine empathy and concern for other Muslims? Isn't this what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teach? La yu'minu ahadukum hatta yuhibba li akhihi ma yuhibbu li nafsi. None of you believe until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. This is part of what it means to be a mu'min. This is not psychobabble. This is not psychiatry and psychology. This is Islam. That we are concerned about our youth and their problems. And then we make them feel like when you are going through a difficulty, doesn't it feel good to be able to talk to someone about that? A friend, someone to hug, someone to put your head on, you put your head on their shoulder and you cry. Just that makes you feel better. Even though once the crying stops, once you've told the story, the problem's still there. But you'd feel better. What more if that person is able to take your hand and step by step help you to solve the problem? That's even better. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us true iman. Number three, we have a weakness in our ibadah. And I'm not talking only, and perhaps I'm not even going to address salah and zakah and fasting the month of Ramadan. But we have a weakness in the ibadah, the actions of the heart. Our tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not where it needs to be. Because we don't trust that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help us, or that He will even answer our du'as when we make du'a to Him. No, the problem is too big for that. If I answer, Ya Allah, I've got this problem, so help me solve it. We don't trust that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer that. We've become so brainwashed into believing that material means and material reasons are the only ones that exist. It's as if we are saying with our condition that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not interfere in the affairs of His creation. He leaves things as they are. And worse than that He's incapable of doing so. What about that couple? Let's use an example. That couple who's been married for many years and they are unable to have children. They've done everything. They've gone to every clinic. They've expended every expense. Do they at any time believe that, you know, halas, because the doctors have been unable, because the clinics have been unable, therefore, you know, we should give up in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah, if Allah, this is something very important. And I don't think we'll be able to cover most of what I had prepared today. But if we can just focus on this for a moment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam from nothing. When I say nothing, you understand what I mean. There was no mother, and there was no father. Isa ibn Maryam, alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created him from? Did he have a father? No. So when we think about these two examples, and Allah draws our attention to them in the Quran, you look at the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how do you doubt for a second the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do anything else? One never gives up hope. If you have a relative that is ill, you know, subhanAllah, we have so many examples of people that are told, people that have been pronounced dead, but then 5 minutes later, they revive. They are awake and conscious. Pronounced dead, subhanAllah. People that have been told they have 6 months to live, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants them shifa, and 20 years later, they are still alive. Because the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is without limits. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. Our tawakkul and our yaqeen, just in that one ayah, and there are many like it. Indeed, verily, without a doubt, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable of all and everything. If we believe that, subhanallah, how would that change the way that we approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how we approach the way that we practice this religion? Number four, we have a problem in the way that we research our critical thinking skills. And the way and our general knowledge of Islam. And this is where someone like myself, someone who has a formal education in Islamic studies, people like myself, and many people that are in this masjid today, this is where our role becomes prominent and important. We have a duty to spread Islam, to teach it, to engage with the youth and those older. We need to teach and we need to explain, we need to make ourselves accessible. One of the major problems that we have in Muslim communities is the fact that the ulama and the students of knowledge are not accessible. And the people that are accessible are the people with no knowledge, or the people with a misunderstanding of Islam. They are the ones with the YouTube channels and the social media accounts. They are the ones that are teaching, but they are not qualified to teach, nor do they have the knowledge to teach. I'll give you an example. I attended a discussion at a masjid in Cape Town. This was probably in 2007 or 2008. So I was there with a few of my colleagues, and there was a sheikh, the imam of the masjid. And most of the students were university students. Most of them were medical students at the University of Cape Town. So one female audience member, she raised her hand. And then she said, I have a doubt. My doubt is that if a woman who is married commits zina, adultery, right? And she's pregnant, will she be stoned while she is pregnant? It's a valid question. She's not questioning the ruling. She says, I understand that the punishment for adultery is to be stoned to death. That's fine. Don't have an issue with that. But what if the woman who's found guilty of that crime is pregnant? Is she stoned while she's pregnant? Now, because we were all junior there, we allowed the sheikh, who was probably 20, 30 years older than us, to answer the question. So he said, yes, she is stoned while she's pregnant. And I said, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And I was, you know, my heart started beating faster. And I asked myself, what to do now? Do I contradict the sheikh in public? What would you do? So I leaned over and I whispered in his ear. And I told him about the hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, about the woman who came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She confessed to having committed adultery. She was pregnant at the time. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam granted her leave to give birth to that child. When she came back later, the Prophet told her that you need to, you know, wean this child. And then after the weaning of that child, this is when the Prophet ordered that the punishment be meted out against this woman. And then, alhamdulillah, to the credit of the Sheikh, he then said, you know, Tariq has just informed me about this hadith and I made a mistake. And this is the proper ruling. And alhamdulillah, you see the importance of knowledge? How important it is for us, number one, to teach what is true, but also to help one another. If we keep silent when people make mistakes like this. I was in a khutbah in Cape Town and the man was quoting fabricated hadith from the beginning of the khutbah until the end. And because I went to the faculty of hadith, my blood was boiling. I was like, you know, he's quoting every hadith that we did in a subject in the fourth year called Al-Wad' wal-Wad'un. And so I was a bit, you know, getting upset. So after the khutbah, I went to him and I said, Assalamu alaikum, kayfa haluka ya ustad, uridu an as'a. You know, I was trying to just come across as not trying to put him down, but you know, nasiha. And ask him about these ahadith. And so the sheikh, he tells me, all of these ahadith are in this kitab. I said, no sheikh, that's not what I mean. What is the authenticity of these ahadith? And he said, no, because it's in the khutbah book, it must be correct. And so you realize that knowledge is extremely important. Yesterday, I was watching a video, and I don't normally do this, but for some reason, I was reading the comments under the video. The video was about, you know, doubts against Islam, and the sheikh was discussing them, because I seem to be focusing on this now in my research. But the point I want to make here is that there's a hadith in Abu Dawood in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is asked about a particular pond or a particular well in Medina in which, you know, dirt and filth and even the bodies of dead animals accumulates. Right? And the Prophet was asked about taking wudu from that well or that pond. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allowed it. So the person who has doubts in his heart about Islam, he said, you know, look at Islam. Islam says that you can take wudu from a well in which the sanitary pads and the dead bodies of animals and all of the blood and, you know, all that filth has accumulated, and you can take wudu from that. What kind of religion is that? But with knowledge, if you research the hadith properly, you will know that the ulama have dealt with this particular doubt centuries ago, perhaps more than 1,000 years ago, by stating that this only happened during heavy rain, when the water would cause this filth to accumulate at this particular spot. And because the water was of such a great volume, the filth did not affect the purity of the water. So therefore the Prophet allowed it. But if you don't have this kind of understanding, your understanding of Islam, you will be led astray. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep our feet firmly upon this religion. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cause us to die as Muslims and resurrect us as Muslims and cause us to enter Jannah. The last thing that I want to mention is, and perhaps because for many of our young of our, you know, our, the young members of our community, they will be going on school holidays very soon. One of the reasons why we are exposed to so many doubts and why they have such a great effect of, on us is because we have a lot of free time and a lack of activity. So if you're a parent this vacation, it is our duty as parents, it is our duty as community leaders to make sure that our youth are kept busy in that which benefits them. Whether it be Islamic knowledge, whether it be tuition, whether it be sports, something which is halal and beneficial, it is our duty to make sure that our youth and our young people are engaged in it. But if we give them free time in which they are doing nothing, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu says, I dislike to see any one of you not busy in something which benefits his deen or his dunya. I dislike it. Just you sitting there doing nothing. Do something that will benefit you. Either you are reading the Quran or you are praying or you are reading a book that is beneficial or you're giving da'wah. That's your deen. Or you're doing something else. You're exercising. You are playing a sport that you love. You're engaging in a hobby that's beneficial and halal. So let us keep our youth busy with that which benefits them this vacation or this holiday period. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them yaqeen. May Allah grant them solid, sincere and sound Islamic knowledge. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect them from every fitna and every doubt. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us custodians and make us agents of change in our community. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Azim wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bima fihi min al-ayati wa dhikri al-hakim. أقول ما تسمعون وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين من كل ذنب فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم.